Let me say this at the beginning, that these brothers that get onto the stage and use scripture to justify which soccer teams they support. You know, there's a great scripture in Jeremiah that says, the heart is deceitful above all. But I want to welcome you to our family service, and I especially want to welcome the babies, and I especially want to welcome the omas and opas, the grandpas, grannies, and the gorgles and the like, because just when I walked in today, I saw some people in my sort of age bracket and on, and it was very exciting to know that today we're going to honor the greatest in the kingdom. Let me just say to the sound guys, this Lanny thing is growling at me. Can we ungrowl it? Because I'm feeling a little offended. You're pointing to heaven? No. Down? No. The sound guy at the back. And I should call him, or it's a chroma biki. How cool is that? I love you, man. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We get together and talk about parenting, talk about free to parent, talk about families and babies and grandparents and parents. I do pray that your spirit will speak, that we will hear your word in all things. Thank you so much that we get to be part of this great church. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. I just want to say to everybody that we had a great time at Eldean Primary yesterday. We had 48 volunteers come out. Just amazing, amazing time connecting with the children, talking about how to understand their emotions. And then the head of the school, her two bosses came out, and they were blown away, and they've asked us to speak to the 38 principals that they oversee and about what we're doing. So just want to say to all of you, so proud of the church and so grateful to God what's being done at Eldean Primary. So thank you so much indeed. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5. I'm going to read two versions, the NIV and the Message version. And today's message is entitled Free to Parent. Now, let me just get an idea. How many of you are parents? How many of you think that one day you will become a parent? Chelsea, hand up high. Thank you. Emma. Oh, amen. How many of you are not quite sure about that? You're sort of undecided about parenting. Okay, that's fine. Psalm 127, and here is here's sort of the introduction to probably the most important understanding of parenting and children is how we should feel about our children and how we should feel about bringing children into the world. Because we're going to ask the question just now, why have children? And why did you have children? And why were you had? So they sort of, why should you, and why were you had? And I'm not sure if you've ever sat with your parents and said, why did you have me? It may be a really interesting devotional topic. But in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. And the Message version says, don't you see that children are God's best gift, the fruit of the womb, his generous legacy? Like a warrior's fistful of arrows are the children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you parents when your quiver are full of children. Now here it comes. I love the Message version. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. Now, I'm not sure if he's talking about that boyfriend that you don't want coming onto the doorstep. But the sense of how God feels about bringing children into the world through wonderful parents, he says, you need to understand it is a gift. It is a reward. Now, the way I understand reward is if you've done something right, you get a reward. And so clearly in our parenting or desire to parenting, God has looked at our hearts and said, I will reward you with children. But does it really ask the question, why have children? And why did you have children? Because if you think about it, it hurts to have a child. Now, you say, but you're a man, you won't understand. I was with my wife all three times when those children came into the world. I tell you what, she found strength that that to this day simply does scare me. Her breathing reached new levels. She said to me, breathe with me, with much passion. She did not say this, though. You did this to me. Now, maybe some of you heard that from your wife as she was pushing your child into the world. They're costly. The average middle-class child from birth to graduation, 1 million rand. Mm-hmm. And then you want to throw a big 21st for your children. The 21st should be a meeting around the breakfast table and you give them the invoice. I can either write it off, zero it, but no party. Or have a party and you pay up. It's risky having children. Well, what's the risk? Well, the risk is you don't know how they're going to turn out. And then they do turn out and you blame the grandparents. Yes, that's just your opa. Don't go that way. The changes in your body, specifically hers. You know, these dads that say, well, I'm eating for my wife. No. I understand a pregnant mom saying I'm eating for my baby. I understand that. But Irina changed shape and size. She put on a few kilos with our babies. And she was very disciplined in what she wanted to eat and what she needed to eat. And yet she still put on weight. So by the time it got to Emma, she was like, I don't care anymore. I'll eat what I want because I put on weight anyway. Now, the amazing thing about my wife is the baby comes out, she goes, whoosh, boom. Just amazing. Parenting causes conflict. I don't know if you've noticed that. And often how it becomes, that's your child. And when the child's doing well, it's my child. Sleepless nights, colic, craziness. There is no logical reason why we should have children. None. None whatsoever. And yet, we do. And the only logical reason that I can come to at my almost 50 age is that it must be love. You know, the naming of a child is an interesting thing. In Mesopotamia, the ancient Semitic cultures would name a baby according to the emotional response that came out of the time. Aina! That's your name. Ish! That's your name. How do you spell that? Here are some of the worst baby names ever given. Now, let me just say this. If you've named your child any one of those, let me apologize profusely now, but I'm going to say them anyway. And you've got to ask yourself, what was going on that the child was given this name? You know, our brothers and sisters north of the Limpopo, they can give their children beautiful names. I met a brother from the Zimbabwe church. I said, brother, what's your name? He said, More Blessing. I said, that's awesome. And then another brother, what's your name? Desire. I'm like, phenomenal. And then I met an interesting guy. And what was your name? Neighbor. So here come some interesting names. Pina Colada. Yahoo, Seymour Butts, Harry Pitts, marijuana, pagan, evil blessings, and wrath. You know, I just want to say that your child has to live with that name. So, what is your name? My name is Harry Butts, or Happy Day, or Seymour Butts. I tell you what, kids at school can take those names and do some terrible things with them. But you know, it's interesting. If you track the history of parenting, we've gone through sort of what we call ages of parenting. Now, let me get an idea, and it's going to require a little bit of humility. How many of you were born in the 1930s or before? Was there anyone born in the 1930s or before? Thank you. Is there anyone born? Marion, did you have your hand up there, my dear? Oh, you were putting Rex's hand up for him. Rex, what I asked is, no. And so, those of you who were born between, to those who were born before, you were in, let me call it the golden age of parenting. Because it's not really, with respect, it's that far back that they didn't actually age parenting then. You were just the beautiful parents. And then from the 1940s, up to about, exactly 1964, the year I was born, I was part of the baby boomer era. So anyone born sort of mid-40s after the Second World War to 1964 exactly, you were part of the baby boomer. And what happened was parents came back from the war and it was, we need to, you know, have children. We need to get this world right. And there was lots of optimism and everything was possible. And so if you were born, you were what we call the baby boomer. And you're an interesting group of people because you tend to be reasonably reliable. You tend to keep a job for a reasonably long time. You don't really jump from one job to another. In your era, a very famous pediatrician called Dr. Spock wrote books for your mom specifically on how to raise you. And he messed some of you up quite badly. Just want to say that. But God was gracious, helped us become disciples, and we dealt with all of that. Then 1965 to the 1980s, if you were born in that period, you're what we call Generation X. X for exclamation, X for exactly, X for you had working parents. You are reasonably independent from a young age, and you're pretty resourceful. You were able to make a plan, because both mom and dad were in an era where it was acceptable for both mom and dad to work. The baby boomers, usually there was one working parent, and that was the father. Just after your era came Generation Y, as in many parents saying, why did we have you? I don't know. I'm kidding. You are born in between 1980 and the 1990s. Highly motivated children, very engaged parents, tech-savvy children. You can do most things that your parents don't even know exist on a cell phone. You need to remember that those that were born in the baby boomers, most of us were born where the phone was even one of those ones you wound up. You remember that, Marion? Rex, you remember that phone? Yeah. And if you wanted to listen to a record, you wound that up too. And in fact, if you wanted to get in your car, everything was wind up. It was amazing. But the Generation Y, everything is high tech. One of the problems during this generation is parents took on a new style of parenting, which we today call the checkbook parent. And that was, you believe with all your hearts as a parent that money could make the problem go away. If you write a check big enough and often enough, the child's problem will go away. And clearly that doesn't work. And then the final group are those of you who are born in the 2000s. Now, how many of you were born in the 2000s? There you go. You're what we call the millennium babies. And what's interesting about you, and again, please understand, this is all generalization. It may not apply to you at all, so please don't feel offended. You're what we call the trophy children. A lot of your parenting style towards these children is, what I failed at school, I'm going to get them to be successful at. And your child clearly is not a rugby player, but you're going to make them play rugby. They're clearly not a pianist or a ballerina, but you insist on them doing that because you're trying to relive your failed school life, and it's very sad, and it really does mess your child up. It's also the me era. It's all about me. And so parents, that proves a problem. And many parents take on the style of what we call the helicopter parent. Your child sniffles. You hear about something at school. You're there. Your child gets 84 for math instead of 94. You're there. And don't think you're making it the child's problem. The child got 84, not 94. It's the school's problem. And it's the teacher's problem. And it's must admit, as an ex-teacher, it's quite challenging to have your sort of parents in our school. Because you helicopter. Now, usually your helicoptering is good intention. You want to help your child. But you see, you're helping them in all the wrong way. And so what we see over the years, over the last 60, 70 years, are these ages and styles of parenting, both good and bad. But the problem is that it's not God's way. And so bless Dr. Spock's heart and checkbook children and millennium X's and Y's and generation X's and Y's. If you look at the sum of all these details, that's not how God has asked us to parent our children. Because what it often produces is parents that are insecure. What if my child sins? Welcome to the club. What if my child struggles with pride? Welcome to the club. And we put ourselves as parents under this pressure. And I want to say to the new parents, don't put yourself under the pressure to make your child what they were never intended to become. You know, we have what we call the Joneses syndrome. We're trying to live up to the person next door. Your surname is not Jones, and if it is, well, welcome. Great to have you with us. You know, sometimes we have this secrecy pact. Well, we just can't talk about this outside our house. Well, the only reason why you don't want to talk about it is because you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed that your child's a sinner. Well, when did you become sanctified and without sin? Over thousands of years, a voice has called to us from heaven. A voice committed to setting us free to parent. A voice of the greatest of all fathers. Let me give you the track record of this father. I got a young woman and her older husband to birth a son in a time where gynecology was not at its best, hospitals didn't exist, the inn was full, the Roman emperor wanted them dead anyway, it was cold, it was the middle of winter, the animals had to stand by as this woman gave birth to my son, and in the 33 years that he'd be on the earth, my son would not mess up once, get out of hand once, sin once, never ever. And yet I had to parent him from a distance. That's a pretty good track record as a father. And this father who we call God over the centuries has called to us as parents and said, let me help you parent your children. In Psalm 78, I'll read it to you. It says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the laws in Israel, which he has commanded our children to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. They would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds and would keep his commands. You know, this scripture here talks about children, talks about grandchildren, and really talks about God's intention is that our children one day, no matter whether they're 3 months old or 30 years old, will grow up to know God. And so really the question is not which parenting style are you more inclined to? Are you inclined to helicopter parenting? That's not what it's about. It's are you inclined to embrace God and his church and God's word and helping you be free to parent? You see, your parenting shouldn't be a jail sentence. But I think we can put ourselves under so much pressure. You know, when my daughters come and we have talks around the table, it can be interesting. The oldest one started dating. She's not dating anymore. Thank the Lord. And the only reason why I say thank the Lord is because I put myself under pressure. She loves it, but I am the one who puts myself under pressure simply because I know what I was like when I was dating. I wasn't an angel. Now, Hell's angel perhaps came to mind, but I, you know, and so I worry. But to be honest with you, what I worry about is, well, what will people think if my children mess up? And that's just arrogant. That's not going to help them be close. That's not going to help them love and appreciate who God is. And so the question for you is, now that you've decided to have children, and that you have children, are you willing to allow God to guide your parenting? See, the great thing is when we allow God to parent through us, He becomes our safety net. And that means you're free just to enjoy your children. And let me tell you, each one of your children will mess up. They will. Their nappies are nothing in comparison to what will happen later. One of the worst nappy stages, for those of you who have parented before, is the teething nappy. It is, without doubt, one of the most terrifying times to be a parent. And if you're not a parent yet, this is not to put you off being a parent. I just want to give you fair warning that as much as you get excited about the teeth coming out, what's happening at the lower ends is quite dramatic. But here's my question. Are you willing to embrace God and His village? And you say, well, what's the village? The church. This is the village. You know, there's a wonderful saying that it does take a village to raise a child. It takes one person to birth, but a village. You know, I've had singles talk to me and say, but we see this in children and we feel like we can't say anything. That's not righteous. Of course you need to embrace and say what you see. You know, one of the things that God teaches us through Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 is, be careful, watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren after them. You know, one of the things God wants us to do is to remind our children about how wonderful and great He is. You know, I want these promises to come true in my children's lives. I want my children to know God. And I've learned two things. One, it's never too early to start teaching about God. And in some ways, it's never too late. And so you may be an older parent and feel like, man, I've really lost the opportunity. If your child is still in close proximity to you and you can still connect with them, it's never too late to parent them spiritually. It's not. And it's never too early to begin. You know, let me ask the dads this. How many of you have talked to your children in mom's womb before they were born? How many of you talked to them? How many of you sung to them? Excellent. With Amy, we played a lot of Pavarotti music. Because at that parenting, if you play classical music, they'll come out highly intelligent. Now, if you play P. Daddy, they'll come out wealthy or something. I don't know. But that's what we played for Amy. And you know, when she was born and she was stressed or anything, we just put on Pavarotti. Luciana was better than a dummy in some aspects. And so I think that connect from early on, but it always needs to be a spiritual connect. And so praying for your baby son or daughter from the get-go is critically important. You know, my family, my mom, my stepmom and my dad took me around the house not too long ago and they said, choose what you want. Because when we die, we want you to choose what you want. I said, I'm not going to do that. I found that quite uncomfortable and a little offensive because I don't want their stuff. I want to remember the lessons they've taught me. I want to inherit my dad's integrity. He has amazing integrity. I want to inherit my mom's passion for life. I don't want to inherit her art collection. I don't want to inherit my dad's car. The girls can have grandpa's car. I don't want it. But I want to inherit the memories. I want to inherit his values. I want to see the promises of God fulfilled in my children. One of the greatest movies about parenting is I Am Sam with Sean Penn. Sean Penn is mentally challenged. and he parents his daughter. And the daughter gets taken away from him because the state felt that it was inappropriate for a man mentally challenged to parent his daughter, because the concern was, what if the daughter becomes cleverer than the father? I thank God that my daughters are cleverer than their dad. I praise Jesus for that. Their dad got 2% for maths in standard six. I don't want them getting 2% for maths. That's just embarrassing. I thank the Lord that they know more about IT and world affairs than I do. I thank the Lord that I can give my cell phone to Emma, who's 10, and say, please fix it because it's smoking and it shouldn't be smoking. And I know smoking's bad for you. But you know, one of the things that really happens when we engage God in our parenting and godly people in our parenting is we become real and realistic about our parenting. We become relational. We understand that it's messy. We understand it's heartsy. We understand that parenting can be fun. We understand that many things are possible. And we understand it's all about love. And I just want to ask you this. You know, for those of you who are still thinking about becoming parents, think about it. Never put yourself under pressure to become a parent because everyone else is putting on a parent. That's not a good reason to have children. But love is a great reason to have children. I'm not sure who's saying, I need somebody to love. I'm not sure who's saying that, but Queen, exactly. That was a great band. It was a great band. And, you know, perhaps your children are expression of your desire to love more than just yourself. Phenomenal. But let me say this. Logically, it doesn't make any sense to have children. But if you replace logic with godly love, it makes every sense in the world to want to bring a being into the world that you can love and treasure and grow to love God. And if your desire to have children and to parent is because I want these young beings to one day love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you go ahead and be the greatest parent you can be. And when you parent God's way, when you listen to God's guidance and God's counsel through His Word and through prayer and through the Holy Spirit and through godly people and through the village that we call the church, you're free just to enjoy being a parent. And you're free to be able to make the mistakes that parents have to make. I want to close by asking you this question. What do you want your children to know? Here's what I want my girls to know. And I always wanted to remind them that this is what I want them to know. When we planned to have you, Irene and I didn't understand a thing about parenting. We heard all these rumors. And when Irina was pregnant with Amy, we were waiting for blood tests. We were working with students on Tux on Kaput. Was that right? Kaput. It wasn't called Kaput back then. And picked up the phone. And back then, just to say to all the millennium children, you actually had to pick up the phone and do this and put money in. There was no cell or anything like that. And the blood test people said, "You're pregnant." And what they were meaning, Irina was. And I shouted in this auditorium, not auditorium, the cafeteria at Kaput, "We're pregnant." And you could see people looking at us and saying, "Oh, sorry for you, eh?" But I was just so excited. I was like, "We're pregnant. Okay, what does that mean?" And we were given the books, what to expect when you're expecting, what to expect when you're expecting, what to eat when you're expecting. And I'm not sure. I didn't read any of those books. I think Irina read all those books. And but I just want to say to my girls, I didn't understand how to be a dad. I'm not sure if I was even ready to answer the question, why did you have this child? But 23 years later, I want to say to my Chelsea and my Amy, Emma, I know exactly why I had children. Because you've taught me how to love. You've taught me how to be closer to God. And I just want to say to my girls, and I want you parents to think about, what are you going to say to your children? What do you want them to know from you? I want to say to Amy and Emma and Chelsea, I will always love God first, then your mom, then you. And you're going to have to be happy with that order of things. And I want to say to my girls, one day your prince will appear, but I will always be king. I want my girls to know that there's some things I can't fix. but I'll always show up. I want them to know that they're everything I ever wanted in a child. They remind me that life is beautiful and each moment needs to be embraced as such. You remind me of God's unconditional love and his forgiveness. If I could live life over again with the three of you, I would do it exactly the same way again and wish nothing different. And I want to close by saying this to my girls. There will be a day where I'll not be able to show up anymore. And if God wills, it will be because I'm at rest in heaven. I want you to know this. I had no regrets. I loved you always, and I'll always be Dad. And most important, I loved you with every molecule of my heart. I would wake up every day believing in you, knowing that you'd grow up to be amazing, and you have grown up to be amazing, all three of you. And I want you to know there'll be a time where, hopefully, God willing, that I'll be able to look down from heaven and say to all the angels, there they are, the three most awesome girls in the world. And all I want you to know is, I wasn't the greatest parent, but I sure loved the ride. You guys are awesome. And I want to close by saying to all parents, you tell your children how much you love them as often as you can, and they'll turn out just fine. Because that's exactly how God has parented you and I over the years. He's told you how much he loves you, and look how you turned out. Just fine. Let's pray.